Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe and understand that which you would be your will for our lives together. We pray, Father, that you would open up for us your word in such a way that we would all the more be drawn to Christ and cling to him as the source of life. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we introduced this chapter last week, I reminded you at the time that when it says, now concerning spirituals, gifts, if you have a New American Standard, you notice the gifts in italics, the word gifts is not in the text. And I suggested to you that the meaning is open. Is Paul referring to spiritual gifts, which clearly in this chapter, in chapter 14, is an important subject, or is he referring to individuals, spiritual men and women? And while they are two sides of the same coin, and so a great distinction is not to be made, I do think that ultimately he has in mind here spiritual people. What's it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? And throughout the history of the church has come up with all sorts of definitions of what it means to be spiritual. But in Corinth, it primarily was through fleshly attempts to look more spiritual than others. I told you last week that again in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, using the same word, but as infants, because you're carnal, you're still walking like mere men, the Corinthians were, there was divisions among them because they were identifying with their favorite teacher, their Christian celebrity of the age. We also saw in the previous chapter there was divisions in the body because probably on the economic level between the rich and the poor. But in this chapters 12, 13, and 14, when we get into spiritual gifts, and I would include chapter 15 as well, they were using certain spiritual gifts to try to make themselves look spiritual, to draw attention to themselves. This is important to understand. In Corinth, the problem was tongues. In Corinth, the problem was tongues. It can be spiritual gifts in another congregation can be the problem. In churches that have eloquent and celebrity preachers, often the spiritual gift of teaching becomes the problem. If you're really spiritual, you'll be a Christian teacher. You will be a competent expositor of the word. In churches where Christian service is really emphasized, there can be an issue of, well, what have you done? How are you serving? What poor people have you gone to? What nursing homes are you in? It was interesting when I was in seminary, there was a man many of you know named Josh McDowell who had gone to that seminary but many years before I was there. He graduated with a 4.0 or close to it. And he planted two churches while he was a student. He planted and pastored two churches and had a rigorous daily witnessing program for his life. He would spend much of the time across the street from the campus in this big park in La Mirada sharing the gospel. And that became the standard for what was spiritual. If you were spiritual in that seminary, it wasn't that you were getting A's necessarily in your Greek and Hebrew. That was nice, but had you planted a church? Were you sharing the gospel? Were you involved in ongoing ministry? And if you weren't, then you were not looked up to. And while I'm certainly in no way being critical or cynical of what either Josh McDowell and what he did, or the respect that he was given for that aggressive life, what we end up doing, whether it be tongues or preaching or service or church planting, we can take one thing and we can make that the measure of spirituality. And in Corinth, it was tongues. Because every pagan religion, there is no pagan religion that you can find that doesn't have tongues. There's no pagan religion that you can find that does not have some testimony of miracles and words of knowledge. In the Greek culture, they had the, as I said last week, the Oracle of Delphi, where you would actually go and get these words of knowledge. The Corinthian church brought those pagan, supernatural, tongue-speaking healings and words of knowledge right into the church. And maybe they were, had become very disruptive. Certainly from 1 Corinthians 14, you see that the abuse of tongues is that in the midst of the worship service, people were speaking in tongues. And Paul's, in chapter 14, has this constant playing off of intelligent words versus unintelligent words, and the unintelligent words are inferior. And here in the opening section of chapter 12, he wants us to know that the spiritual person is one who by the Holy Spirit is bringing about a clear-headed and articulate proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That in all of our giftedness, the gifts that you've been given, whether they be public or private, whether they be teaching or service, and all the gifts, they are meant to bring about a clear, articulate proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all of life, and help bring forth a life in line with that confession. And that's where we'd like to go. That you have been uniquely endowed by God, whether you ever stand up and teach or not, or whether you have any particular special public gift, each and every member of the body of Christ has been sovereignly gifted for the public advancement of a clear message of the Lordship of Christ and the enrichment of lives to be lived in light of that Lordship. And we are absolutely interdependent upon one another for that. Any member in the body of Christ who is not serving to that end is not spiritual. Plant all the churches you want, speak in all the unknown tongues you want, perform all the miracles you want, give all the money you want to give, be the servant behind the scenes for every program you want to. But if you are not serving the body of Christ in a way that's advancing the Lordship of Christ and helping the lives of others around you to live in light of that, then the Apostle Paul has a word for us. And it's not a good word, but a corrective word. Well, I guess it is a good word because correction is good. But it's a correcting word. Let me say something about this chapter and what it is not. One of the things that I'm always amazed with as I teach is how often as I come to study a passage, I find that it has been grossly misused by others and oftentimes even by myself. And this is a passage or a section that I think has been misused by others and by myself. Normally, chapter 12 is used primarily for the list of spiritual gifts. Some of you have actually read books. Maybe some of you have actually taken tests to discover what your spiritual gift is. I have taken those tests, and I have discovered through the taking of those spiritual gifts tests that my unique spiritual gift is singing special numbers in the worship service. Some of you have heard me sing, and you know that that is not my spiritual gift. However, that's what the test said. The test cannot be wrong. We've used these chapters to artificially create all sorts of lists. And I think that people, many Christians, have had an undue, untold pressure put on them to discover their giftedness. It's kind of like it's common today in the business realm for people to talk and say, you know, well, what should I do with my life? You know, they say, well, what is your passion? Find your passion. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I have no idea what my passion is, and I suppose most of you don't either. Some do, and that's wonderful. But yesterday at the Schaefer graduation party, I was talking to their neighbor, and their next-door neighbor is a plumber, and he's been a plumber since he was 19. He needed a job. A friend owed him a favor and got him a job on a plumbing team, and he's been a plumber ever since because that's what pays the bills. I don't think he became a plumber because that was his passion. My grandfather, when he immigrated to this country, had two jobs. I don't think either one of them was his passion. He worked on the line for Buick, and when he was done working on the line for Buick, he came home and he overhauled cars for the neighborhood. It's what paid the bills. It's only in a very affluent society that we have even the option of saying, what is your passion? And if you have the option to do that, go for it. Pursue it. I'm not preaching against that at all. But that kind of thinking has crept into the church, and a lot of people never find their niche in the body because they are trying to find their spiritual passion or their giftedness, and that's not why Paul is writing this chapter. He is not writing so that you will discover your spiritual gifts. Every person in this room has been sovereignly gifted by God to advance the Lordship of Christ and to produce the better common good for the entire body. And just show up and do it. Who are you? You should never say, well, there's a need in the body. I can't meet that need because that's not my gift. There's somebody hurting the body. I would go pray with them, but I don't have the gift of prayer, so I won't go. There's a need to share the gospel with somebody, but that I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I won't speak the truth. God in His sovereignty has uniquely shaped you and gifted you. Just show up and serve. And if you can find something that you really enjoy, all the better. But at the end of the day, using your life for the common good of others and the advancement of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over His church is what's required. And that's going to take on a million different things. I had believed that I was called to be a preacher. In a previous church I was serving at, because of various circumstances, if anybody was going to set up the chairs for a midweek Bible study, I would be the one to do that. There was no staff. There was no janitor. There was no facilities person. And in this particular case, it meant some very difficult work beyond just setting up chairs. And I remember in my frustration one day in the fellowship hall, heaving these folding chairs all the way across the room and just mad, throwing one chair after another, saying to myself in all of the self-pity that I could find, I did not go to seminary to set up chairs. Well, no, I didn't. But I might have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in order to set up chairs so people could come and hear the word taught. In other words, the gifts that God has given you, don't use this chapter to become so singularly focused. Either I've got to find my gift, and if I don't find my gift, I can't serve, or to be so singularly focused is to assume that there's only one or two things that you need to do. No, we give our lives for the common good in whatever it takes, whatever it serves. It's more like the being on a submarine. In a submarine, maybe you are the torpedo man. And you're an expert in torpedoes. But in a submarine, you will know every other job as well as you know the torpedoes. You will know the engine room. You will know the communications. You will know how to do whatever it takes to make that submarine happen. Because what happens if the engine man dies? In the body of Christ, we are all called to the common good. And so do not use this passage to say, I'm not called for that. We are all called to bring about the exaltation of Jesus as Lord by the ministry of the Spirit, and we have been sovereignly placed in the body of Christ for the common good, for the building up of the body. And so set the tests aside, set the list aside, and just show up and give yourself to the common good, to the need of the moment. And that is where you will find the nature of a spiritual life. Part of the problem in Corinth was the problem that we have in America today, in that we all have to look like everybody else. You go on the typical high school campus and you look at some high school kids walking. They all have very similar clothes on. And they all wear similar special shirts. So on one campus might be a sports jersey. And so they all have their sports jerseys. Or maybe it's all having Oakley sunglasses. But we all find ways to try to fit in. In Corinth, where tongues became the standard, if you're really spiritual, you spoke in tongues, then there was this pressure for everybody to speak in tongues. And the Apostle Paul starts out by saying immediately, no. Notice in verses 4 through 6, the three times repeated, variety and saying. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry in the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And then he says in verse 7, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. While there is one Spirit, one Christ, one God the Father, and the same God works in and through each one of us, there has been given a variety of gifts. He will go on to illustrate this in verses 14 and following in terms of the metaphor of the body. If we were all hands, how would we walk? If we were all ears, how would we speak? If you think of a sports team, if a football team, if they were all guards, where would the receiving be? If they were all, receivers, where would the running be? The body of Christ only functions well, the church only functions well, as we all bring ourselves to the body with the way that God has sovereignly made you. You're unique. And the Holy Spirit has given to you a gift, a manifestation, in the way that He has made you for the common good. I won't take time to demonstrate it, but I think that you will need to understand that that probably includes, though should not be limited to, the sum total of your life. For example, the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was not only born a Jew, but he was raised and trained in a Roman city and had a thorough Jewish and Roman education, and as a citizen of Rome was given certain privileges that other people did not have. And you see him in the book of Acts sometimes appealing to his Roman citizenship. His ability to quote Greek authors at Mars Hill in Acts 17. He made full use of all of his life experiences prior to his conversion. And you are not a sum total of what God has been doing simply since you've been converted. God, before the foundations of the world, knew exactly who and what He wanted you to be and what role you would serve in His redemptive purposes. Just as every bird that falls to the ground and every hair that falls from our head comes only at the will of our Heavenly Father, so every event in your life, the good and the bad, the righteous and the sin, the bitter and the sweet, the positive and the negative, the successes and the failures, the sins that you have committed and the sins that have been committed against you, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And even before the foundations of the world, as He was decreeing your life from beginning to the end, He was plugging that in terms of His entire redemptive purposes. And this morning you are exactly what God wants you to be for the service of His church and the moving forward of His redemptive purposes. You are not yet what you will become, but you are now what He wants you to be. And so the first thing we want to see is that there are a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of effects. No one is going to be exactly like another person in the body of Christ, and we wouldn't want that. One of my favorite memories of seminary was my sermon preparation professor, Howard Yim. Howie, as we used to call him, would sit in the back, and we would stand up front and give these messages. And the school was geographically not far from the Evangelical Free Church where Chuck Swindoll was pastoring, and Grace Community Church where John MacArthur was and is still pastoring. And so many of the students were doing internships at one of those two schools, and you could always tell because when they gave their sermons, they sounded like Chuck or John. And old Howie would sit in the back, and he'd interrupt your message if you were one of these. Fortunately, I was going to a church in which he couldn't know my pastor, so I'm sure I was doing the same thing, only he just wouldn't know it. But he would just stop you in the middle of his sermon. He always just shake his head like this, right in the middle of your little sermon. And he'd say, God doesn't need another Chuck. God needs you. God doesn't need another John. God needs you. And he'd just stop you. And he was not being critical of Chuck or John or anyone else. But there's only one you, and that's what God has appointed you to be. You're not me. You're not someone else. Don't even try to be. And the body needs you. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of effects. And so what the problem in the Corinthian church was, they wanted to all be the same. And not only did they all want to be the same, they measured spirituality primarily by a singular gift. Not only is there this variety, and the body of Christ can only function well as the variety of gifts are exercised, they are sovereignly placed there. Paul will say to the Ephesians, for example, that about the variety. It says, we are all to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body grows up with a growth that is from God as each individual member does its job. And if you have a part of your body, physical body, that isn't doing its job, there are consequences to that. But just as God has, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made the body, He has fearfully and wonderfully made the body of Christ. And He has sovereignly placed each part where He wants it to be. Again, verse 7, but each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He has desired. Verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has composed the body. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church. And then He begins to list the gifts. And so, there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of ministries, there's a variety of effects, and you have been given a unique giftedness, a unique take, a unique perspective, a unique ability for the common good, to the exaltation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you have been placed in the local body, the Church of Christ, exactly the way God wants you to be there. And every part of the body is important. It's been a long time since I've used this story, but I know I've used it. Many years before I was born, there was a famous baseball pitcher, Dizzy Dean. And Dizzy Dean was one of the original Marlboro men. Dizzy Dean was, you know, kind of the man's man. And he would pitch, and he'd pitch the whole game, and I'll pitch the next game, and whatever. Just put me in, coach. And one day when he's pitching for the St. Louis Cardinals, the batter hit the ball right back at the pitcher's mound and hit Dizzy Dean on the big toe of his foot, back foot that he would throw from. Well, if you ever played sports, you know you never come out of a game because you're hurt. You got to be bleeding. It's got to be broke. And certainly a man's man would never come out of a game because my big toe hurts. That just doesn't happen. And so Dizzy Dean continued to play, not only that day, but for several days after that, even though he could not throw off of his back foot the way he needed to. And so his body had to compensate for the big toe not doing its job. He ended up destroying his shoulder and it ended his career. The big toe ended his career. So maybe some of you think that you're nothing but the big toe in the body of Christ. You may end somebody's career by not doing what a big toe is to do. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects, but there's one God who sovereignly placed you in a local congregation for the exaltation of the glory of God and the common good. And so the question you need to ask yourself is, well, not which one of these gifts on this list is mine? Just show up. See, the reason why chapter 13 follows this is because all the gifts have to be animated or empowered by love. And love will strike you. Love will motivate you. Love will encourage you in unique ways. I'm always amazed as I watch it in the body of Christ. Some that have more of the gifts of mercy or service, they see the needs of people and immediately they see the need and they want to do something for it. Others who don't have the gift either don't see the need or not even motivated. They're just as loving. They're just as caring. It's just that love has engaged them in a different way. We need to be loving. We must not allow our gift to keep us from serving beyond our comfort zone. But my point is simply that the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts will help us all see things that others may not see. It will inspire us to act in ways it will not inspire others. And we should never become haughty in that. Well, why am I the only one doing this? Maybe because you're the only big toe God put in the body. Well, there's only two big toes in anybody, right? There's a whole lot of functioning that goes on. God has placed you there specifically for His purposes. Now, it's very important that you understand that from two reasons. Positively, who and what you are is a gift of God to the body of Christ. And secondly, don't try to be something you are not. You may need to serve outside your comfort zone. You may need to become the person who sets up the chairs. But you must understand, negatively, you are not to be like everybody else. God has uniquely gifted you. Just serve. He wants you. He is intending to use you. But He also wants to use you for the common good. He wants to use you for the common good. Notice verse 7. Manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This He'll pick up extensively in chapter 14. The spiritual gifts are, verse 4, to edify the church. Verse 5, so the church may receive edification. Verse 12, for the edification of the church. Verse 19, in the church. Verse 23, for when the whole church assembles, and verse 26, let all things be done for edification. The work of the Spirit in your life is not for your own personal piety. Unfortunately, we live a day and age in which your spirituality is measured pretty much by how's your prayer life, how's your devotional life, how enthusiastic are you for God? It's all about you. Narcissism permeates the church through pietism. It's all about you, baby. Me and Jesus, we're doing well. No, you're not, if that's your measure. Jesus has united you to His body through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the common welfare and betterment of everyone else. As I've told you before, and I will hopefully tell you as often as I have opportunity, The law of God, the will of God for your life can be summed up in two statements, right? To love God and love your neighbor. Those are who are spiritual, those who are doing well, those who are walking with Christ, love God and serve your neighbor. Here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. As the Spirit of God moves upon you, it's for the exaltation of the Lordship of Christ in the common good of others. See how it holds together? We are in this together. You cannot come to Christian maturity apart from the rest of the body of Christ. You do not become a mature Christian by joining a monastery, a nunnery, hiding in a cave, or living at Christian retreat centers. You become a mature Christian living in the body of Christ, exercising gifts in the body of Christ with a bunch of other redeemed sinners. As we had read for us from 1 Peter chapter 4, under the law this morning, you remember, he says, that above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he launches right into spiritual gifts. So, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Each of you received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God supplies, so that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you go to exercise your gifts, you're doing so by sovereign appointment. God has given you that gift. He's given you that gift that in many cases is very unique and special. It's meant for the common welfare of the body of Christ. It's meant to be outward focused in that it brings glory to Christ and enrichment to others. The spiritual man, therefore, is the one who brings about the sovereign glory of Christ as Lord and enriches others. There's the spirituality of the New Testament. There's the measure of the spiritual person. God is glorified and others are enriched. That's how we are to serve in the body of Christ. And Peter reminds us that as you do that, you're doing so with a lot of sinful men and women. As I tell you on other occasions, that when two sinners get into a room, what happens? Sin. When you get a whole group of sinners into a room, what happens? A whole lot of sin. And if you have a really big room of sinners, you got a really lots of sin going on in all sorts of directions. And we need to be able to forgive one another and serve one another. This morning, the Lord is calling you into serving in the body of Christ. If you're not a member of this church or a church that you attend on a regular basis, become a member. Because God has sovereignly placed you in that body. Serve. If you don't know how to serve, see Claire or I. We'd be happy to tell you and help you. But don't put yourself under the anxiety of finding your spiritual passion. Serve. You see a need, make it happen. This is Father's Day, so I need to give my hat to my father. And I've told you, I think, before, one of the things my father would say as I was growing up, more than anything, as I'm watching the idiot box, the boob tube, the TV, he would say, why don't you do something? I said, well, what is it that needs to be done? And he'd always say, well, just look around. There's so much that needs to happen. I could never, as a kid, see what needed to happen. I think that's part of kidness. But as an adult, I see all sorts of things that need to be happen. That's what my father saw in spades, so to speak. In the body of Christ, we got to get beyond our kidness. There are so many needs. people that need to be visited, people who need to be prayed for, things that need to be set up, things that need to be taken down, things that need to be cleaned, studies that need to be taught, discipleship that needs to happen, evangelism that needs to take place. There is no end to what needs to happen. You need to be in the body of Christ, serving and giving. That will change, I think, as you go through your life. You may have one task your whole life, but probably you'll have a variety of tasks as the seasons of life develop. But we are to be serving. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, just as kind of a final picture of this. We will hopefully, Lord willing, pick up on this more next week. But what does it mean to be baptized into the body of Christ? The reason why membership is so important is because you are publicly identifying yourself with that which Christ is doing. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. The church, the New Testament church, the New Covenant church is started with the outpouring of the Spirit. And Peter stands in verse 14 and he begins to preach. His preaching is an exposition of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. Therefore, he is preaching Christ and the Lord Christ, to whom God has appointed the saving of men and women. And he is the Holy One. He is the Lord Christ. In verse 30, and so he was a prophet, speaking of David. He knew that God had sworn to him an oath to sit one of his descendants on the throne, which was Christ. And in verse 34, he says, David, who ascended into heaven, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Notice he's preaching Christ and the lordship of Christ. And it says, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children as far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then, there were those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These converts, as one writer put it, entered as individual members, and they were added to the church, baptized into Christ's body. Henceforth, they would be, quote, small c Catholic persons, citizens of the age to come, who are strangers and aliens in this present age. No longer mere individuals, they had become part of Christ's covenantal body. That's who and what you are. As the Gingriches just got married, and the two became one flesh. And while they will always remember remain distinct, we'll always be able to tell Jason from Rachel, right? The two have become one. They will never again think of them purely in their individual state. And so in the body of Christ, which Paul says in Ephesians 5, the two shall become one flesh. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. We all become individual members. We come individually, but we become Catholic persons. We are individuals. We become part of the eternal body. And while distinctions can and must always be made, we never again will be purely individual people. And we need to live in light of that. Christ reigns over his church by sending his Spirit to place you in the body to serve to the glory of Christ and the common good of others. Don't read the list and try to discern your gift. Just show up in love for God and others and meet whatever need is in front of you at the moment and see Christ glorified and others enriched. And then, if you can find that in a way that is actually fun for you to do along the way, great. But in love, we serve, and sometimes our service in love is less than exciting, but absolutely necessary. May God grant us the courage and the wisdom and the faith to engage the body of Christ to the glory of the Lordship of Christ and the Christian maturing that that will bring in other people's lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have brought us out of ourselves and placed us in a body, the church, that we might serve you while serving one another. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ we pray. Amen.